Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Hello, church. Beautiful day today. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And please turn to Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read in Korean.
율법은 장차 올 좋은 일의 그림자일 뿐이요. 참 형상이 아니므로 해마다 늘 드리는 같은 제사로는 나아오는 자들을 언제나 온전하게 할 수 없느니라. 그렇지 아니하면 섬기는 자들이 단번에 정결하게 되어 다시 죄를 깨닫는 일이 없으리니 어찌 제사 드리는 일을 그치지 아니하였으리요. Verse 3. 그러나 이 제사들에는 해마다 죄를 기억하게 하는 것이 있나니 이는 황소와 염소의 피가 능히 죄를 없이 하지 못함이라. Verse 5. 그러므로 주께서 세상에 임하실 때 이르시되 하나님이 제사와 예물을 원하지 아니하시고 오직 나를 위하여 한 몸을 예비하셨도다. 번제와 속죄제는 기뻐하지 아니하시나니 이에 내가 말하기를 하나님이여 보시옵소서 두루마리 책에 나를 가리켜 기록된 것과 같이 하나님의 뜻을 행하러 왔나이다 하셨느니라. 8. 위에 말씀하시기를 주께서는 제사와 예물과 번제와 속죄제는 원하시지도 아니하고 기뻐하지도 아니하신다 하셨고 이는 다 율법을 따라 드리는 것이라. Verse 9. 그 후에 말씀하시기를 보시옵소서 내가 하나님의 뜻을 행하러 왔나이다 하셨으니 그 첫째 것을 폐하심은 둘째 것을 세우려 하심이라. 이 뜻을 따라 예수 그리스도의 몸을 한 번에 드리심으로 말미암아 우리가 거룩함을 얻었노라. This is God's word.
We just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be here. Lord, would you speak clearly? And would you change our hearts and our minds, Lord? Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Help us to leave here different than we came in, all for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you who it's applicable. I would say if you know a father or you're around a father, encourage them. The one thing I know about being a father is we need lots of encouragement. So I would encourage you to do that. My name is Kevin. I'm the lead pastor here at Church of the Well. If you're new, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. We're basically just picking up right where we left off. And so I'm just going to dive in. I love this passage. And the reason is because I think when we look at all of the things that we've gone through in Hebrews, we're looking at the Old Testament a lot, we're looking at the law, all of these things that can be difficult to grasp and understand. I think the author of Hebrews in this passage begins to kind of turn a corner to say, I'm going to make this as practical as I possibly can for you. And so I think to start, the easiest way that I can explain this is, have you ever had an instance in your life when you look back and go, I wish I would have made a different decision? Right? We all have those, right? They can be small things where you're like, wow, I wish I hadn't said that, right? Or they can be large things like, I wish I hadn't dated that person, right? I mean, there's this vast kind of array. There's this saying that we have, it says hindsight is 20/20. Now, I don't know that that's always true, but the sentiment is real. And the idea behind the sentiment is, as we get older, as we experience things in life, we can kind of look back through a different lens. And what's that lens we look back through? So we've done something. Let's say we've made a decision or we've entered a relationship or whatever it is, and something has transpired that we wish had changed. And what we're looking at is we'll look back through a lens of experience and what transpired and hopefully the maturity that's gone on in us and say, I want to learn from that experience and make sure that I don't make those same mistakes again. Or if this ever were to come up again, then I want to make sure that my decision is different because I don't like the outcome that occurred based upon the decision that I made. Make sense? So what ends up happening is This idea of 2020 hindsight is it's coming from experiential things that are happening to you. You experience something that you didn't like. The lens that you looked at it before you made the decision is different than the lens that you look at it after. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is about to do here. And I geek out on this stuff because as I put this into the context for me this week, what I was realizing is that the author is a Hebrew, right? He has lived out the law. He has seen it enacted. He has processed through what life in the law looked like. He has become a believer in Christ. And now he's looking back at the law through a different lens. He's turning around and he's going, wow, in the moment, I didn't necessarily see how all of this was connected. But now I'm looking back through the lens of Jesus and I'm looking at the previous life that I had and I'm looking at why God's plan worked out this way and it makes so much more sense and it feels different. And so that's what we're kind of doing today. He begins in chapter 10, if you haven't turned there, with verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." What is he saying? He's saying, look, I looked back at the law. I'm looking through the lens of Jesus now. And I'm realizing that what I was living back then was basically a shadow of the realities that are going to come when Jesus comes. What is a shadow? I love this word. If you've seen the movie or you've ever watched or read the version like Peter Pan or seen the Disney version, right? Then you know that there's this shadow that Peter has and it's like doing its own thing. And the thing about shadows is you see an outline and it can move the way that you move, but there's no detail in it, right? When I was young, I'm dating myself because this was like big deal back when I was young. One of my favorite things to do as a little kid was what they called the dot to dot stuff, where it was like fill the dot, trace the dots. And what this is it's basically like a piece of paper that has numbers all over it and each dot is numbered. See, this is entertainment, right? So you have 1 through say 300 if it was a really good one. And your job is to take your pencil or your pen and then connect the dots. Right? And as you connect all the dots, this picture comes alive. Now, what's fascinating about it is the picture was always there. Right? And so sometimes it would give a title. It would be like, "This is a picture of a puppy." And I was like, "I don't see it. I just see a bunch of dots." But the puppy was there. But as you take your pencil and you begin to connect dot 1 to dot 2 and dot 2 to dot 3, it's very complicated, and dot 4 to dot 5, over time, the picture that's there begins to come clear. But it was always there. It was like a shadow of what was to come once all the dots were connected. And I think what the author of Hebrews is doing here, and he's like, man, what I'm realizing is that this has always been there. Jesus has always been the plan. He's always been the answer. He's always been the sacrifice that's going to need to be had. And when I look back at the Old Testament, I look back at the history, I look back at the law, it's a bunch of dots that he's beginning now through the lens of Christ to make the connections. And I'm hoping to do that with you today. So maybe if you have not been in church for a while, or maybe you didn't grow up in church world, you might have a whole bunch of dots, right? Like you're like, well, I have little pieces of it. I have some things where it's like, I've heard this, I've heard that. My hope today is to help you connect those dots so that you leave here with an accurate picture of what's actually going on. And so I think the author of Hebrews, I doubt they had connected dots back then, right? But he uses this term, it's a shadow. Let's keep reading. "It can never be the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consequences of sin, consciousness of sin?" So here's the thing. What he's doing is he's looking back at the Old Testament sacrificial system and he's saying, it's logical that if that worked, I wouldn't have to keep offering sacrifices. And this is such an important connection. He's going, look, okay, there are so many sacrifices that are being made. When I look at the system, I mean, Christy and I are reading through the Bible this year together, like all the way through, and it's this Bible plan, and so we're kind of jumping around, and we're in the Old Testament. And when a king, like King Solomon, came and he was anointed king, there were so many sacrifices that took place. In fact, in one place it says that 120,000 sheep were offered as a sacrifice. And I'm thinking, wow, 120,000 sheep? That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of sheep. I don't even know where you would put 120,000 sheep, right? But when you look at this picture, that's just, there's so much happening. It's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And you go, why do we have to have so many? When you read the law, what you find is that every single time you sinned as an individual, there was a specific sacrifice that was given that needed to be offered for that sin, right? So sometimes it was a bird. Sometimes it was a flour, sometimes it was oil, sometimes it was a sheep, sometimes it was a goat, sometimes you had an option. But when you think through like what was going on, did the life of an individual actually change once they've sinned and taken this sacrifice to the altar and the priest has spilled the blood? And the answer might be, well, no. Because they're going to have to come back and sacrifice again. The way that I was processing this is, it's almost like, I mean, obviously I'm married, and so I think a lot of things through kind of the context of marriage, because so much goes on through it. So if you can picture like a relationship, and I'll just pick on the guy because it's Father's Day. So we'll pick on the relationship, let's pick on the guy. So if you can picture a relationship where a guy is not really living the way that he's supposed to, and he's disappointing his spouse or his girlfriend or his significant other consistently. Okay? And so it could be, I'm lying to you, I'm cheating on you, whatever it is. And every time that this guy does that, he just comes and he shows up with some flowers. He's like, I'm really sorry, here's the flowers. There's an offering that's coming. And the purpose of the offering is to try to appease the individual, not necessarily make a change. But what happens over time is, hopefully, the woman in this case would go, wow, this isn't really what I'm after. What I'm really wanting is a relationship. What I'm really wanting is somebody that cares about me. What I'm really wanting is somebody that shows me love. What I'm really wanting is not somebody who's just living the way they want and then offering some kind of sacrifice of flowers to try to appease me over time. What I want is somebody who looks at me and says, man, I love you so much that I'm willing to make the changes in my life that need to be made. But when you look at the sacrificial system, it was as if they were making a sin, here's the thing that I did, and then here's the result of that, and then here's what I have to do to appease the Lord in this. So here, Lord, here's my flowers. Now, one of the reasons that this isn't a real big stretch for us to understand is because a lot of us still do this. We still live this way. We think, all right, I blew this, so what do I need to do to make it good? Because that's how we function as human beings. And so we'll say, all right, Lord, my relationship with you is going to be very sacrificial. So in a sacrificial relationship, what that means is I'm attempting to meet a standard that you've set. And when I haven't met that standard, then a sacrifice needs to be offered. And I'm going to say, since I don't have this Levitical system and I don't necessarily have these animals that I'm supposed to sacrifice, what I'll do is I'll come up with my own sacrifice that I think is worthy of maintaining this relationship with you, if that's what I want to call it. But it just becomes this list of rules, list of sacrifices to help try to appease a God. And over time, it gets exhausting. The other thing that I have found about living this way is that it doesn't make change in your life. You know, we talk a lot about, like Jesus said, count the cost, right? And that's important. But that's a positive kind of idea to say, okay, you're going to count the cost of what it looks like to follow Jesus. There's also other things we count the cost of. We're constantly weighing decisions based upon the cost. And what we do in life is we'll say, well, if I do that, it's going to cost me. In order for me to do that, it's the action or the thing that I'm doing has to outweigh the cost, meaning I have to be willing to pay that. So, I mean, this is business 101. If you want a cup of coffee and you want a good cup of coffee, so come to the well, so you're going to get a good cup of coffee, and you want a cup of coffee, odds are you're going to have to pay for it, right? So you're saying, I want a good cup of coffee. I'm not going to go to this place because the coffee isn't great. It's only 50 cents, but it's not great. I'm going to come to this place. I'm going to pay $3 for a cup of coffee because it's so much better. I'm willing to make this sacrifice. And ultimately what happens is we end up making these decisions over and over and over every day. We're constantly making these sacrificial systems, saying this is worth this sacrifice. And then what we find is it bleeds into everything that we do. We begin to process things that way, right? Do I really want to talk to this person? Is it worth the pain? Do I really want to repent in this moment? Is it worth the self-realization? And everything becomes this sacrificial system that we've created. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, man, I realized that when I was participating in the sacrificial system, though out of obedience and necessary at the time, when I'm looking at it through the lens of Christ, didn't really change me. It just showed me what kind of flowers I needed to bring at a certain time. The other thing that's interesting is, do you realize that we get numb to things? I was watching a movie this week, and it was an old movie. It's like an 80s movie. Actually, it was Major League, if you've ever seen that movie. Okay, I don't necessarily recommend the movie. The language is horrible, but we live in Boston, so it's about the same. But when you look at, like, when I was a kid, that movie came out, and it was like, oof, like rough. The language was bad. Some of the content was really bad. In the society that we lived in at the time, it was like, ooh, don't watch this movie. I watched it last week for the first time since I can remember. And I'm like, wow, this really wasn't that bad. We get desensitized. If you have ever watched a war movie, right? What, anything where somebody's dying and you go back in the day, right? And, or I don't know, say Psycho, something like that, whatever it is, but somebody dies. And I remember, like, okay, in Psycho, if you've seen that movie, the old one, the black and white one, it was like chocolate syrup or whatever it was, the blood. And it was this kind of psychological thing of where your imagination was taking you to a place that was more gruesome than was actually being shown on the screen, right? But now, you don't have to have an imagination to see gruesome. Like, you go to a movie and it's like, whew, like, wow, that was intense. Like, I actually saw the knife cut the throat. And then we go, oh, well, now that's entertainment. We get desensitized to things. So when we're doing things over and over and over, even things that are wrong, oftentimes not only do we get desensitized, but they become normal habits in our everyday living. Is it possible that in the Old Testament, an individual who was sinning and bringing sacrifices for those sin could see it as just part of life and not even as a sacrifice anymore? Of course. We see this all the time when it comes to things like communion. Like, we do communion here every Sunday because I believe it's biblical. That's why we do it. I believe that it's important for us to do. But is it possible that it can become desensitized to it? Of course. I hear this argument all the time. People will say, well, you know, if we didn't do communion every week, then when we do it, it would feel more special. And I'm like, yeah, but that's not an issue with the Bible. That's an issue with us. Why is that the case? Well, because now it just feels like every week I'm just showing up and I'm eating the bread and I'm drinking the juice and it just becomes something that I do. It's just a sacrifice that I make. Sacrifice doesn't lead to change. It just is sacrifice. And what the author of Hebrews is looking at is through the lens of Jesus, he's going, man, that was a rough way to live. Because the change that I desired in me wasn't necessarily coming because I was making a sacrifice. There has to be something else. If I want my relationship to improve, then it's not just about coming and bringing flowers. There's a change that has to occur in me so that I don't always have to bring the flowers. Verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, we've talked about a little bit of this, but I find it fascinating that the way that the author of Hebrews looks at this is he's going, okay, so this sacrificial thing is happening, and I'm bringing my restitution or I'm bringing my sacrifice for the sin that I've committed, and it's not doing what I hoped it would do. Instead, what it's doing is it's reminding me of the sin that I've committed over and over and over and over. And every year when the high priest is going into this Holy of Holies and offering this blood offering for the people, it's reminding us constantly of how sinful we are. I can't escape it. It's always in front of me. That's tough. Let me back up for a second. So think of a lifestyle where, once again, say maybe it's that same relationship and you're the one that's constantly bringing flowers and the other one is constantly reminding you of how terrible you are as an individual. I'll take the flowers, but it's going to come at a cost. And the cost is, I just want you to know that as I accept these flowers, you're a rotten person. It's dirty. And I don't think you even have the ability to change. Because you keep having to bring the flowers. I mean, this is reality to this theologically. When we look back, pre-Christ, people didn't even have the ability to necessarily make the change. The grace, the Holy Spirit wasn't present. The grace looked different, I guess. The Holy Spirit wasn't living in individuals to necessitate the change that needed to take place. It had to be an act of like human will. And every time we try to make a change out of the act of human will, it usually only goes so far. Why? Because it costs so much, and then we begin to weigh the cost and we go, enough. Let me give you an example. So if you say, I'm going to lose weight. I'm overweight, I want to lose weight, and so I'm going to go on this crazy diet, whatever trend is out there, okay? So I'm going to go on this crazy diet, and I'm going to eat this stuff, and I'm avoiding things that I really enjoy eating. Well, over time, for me, it might be something like chocolate. Over time, as I'm seeing chocolate, I'm weighing more and more the cost of going, man, I haven't had chocolate in this long and I really want it. At the beginning, the motivation was lose weight and I might have lost some, but over time, I'm like, oh, I don't know if it's worth it anymore. Now I just want the food. Now I just want the chocolate. And so, though the cost seemed reasonable at the moment, as I begin to pay that price, and it's longer and longer and longer, and I deprave myself of what I'm truly wanting more and more and more, I begin to reevaluate the cost again. Hopefully this is making sense, because this is how we function. A cost that we'd be willing to pay at one point, we may not be willing to pay later. And so you find yourself off the diet, back eating what you want to eat. It's human nature. Now, theologically, he makes this really cool statement in verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We've talked about this so many times throughout Hebrews, but what we need to understand is that the reason that the cost or the blood of animals cannot pay the cost of humans is because they aren't worth it. They're not of equal value. Meaning, an offer of flowers can only go so far. It's almost interesting to think about that Because and I'm really trying to dive into our own like human psyche here. I think sometimes we'll actually sin knowing that there may be a cost, but we're willing to actually pay that cost. Think about that for a minute. You go, well, I want to do this. I don't necessarily want to get caught, but I want it so bad that if I do get caught, then I'm willing to pay that consequence. We do this a lot, right? We'll weigh. Here it is. And I think even in when we think about this sacrificial system in the Old Testament, we look at, I bet there were moments where the guy was like, it'll only cost me a sheep. So I'm from California, right? And California, when I was in college, I went to my freshman year was at Long Beach State University. And right, and they have this highway there, it's called the 405. It's a nightmare. Okay, it's like, I don't know, it's probably now like 30 lanes, right? One direction, and it's still a nightmare. And when I was in college, they were beginning to institute this, what they called carpool lane. Okay, now we have it here, HOV lanes. And the concept is, well, we're going to reward the people who aren't in a car by themselves, and hopefully this will cut down on pollution. And then, so when they first built these in California, the carpool lanes were empty because nobody in LA drove with somebody else. Right? It was always just, so what would end up happening is you would look over in the carpool lane and you would see individuals who didn't have somebody in the passenger seat driving in them anyway, and they were just zooming past all the traffic. I remember talking to a guy and I'm like, I saw him, I knew him, and he told me that he did it all the time. And I'm like, why do you do that? And he's like, well, have you seen the fines? And I'm like, yeah, it says, like, there's this big sign that was over the carpool lanes every same mile. And it was like, if you get caught, it's $252 fine. And he goes, it's worth it. Like, the odds are I'm not going to get caught. But if I do, then it's worth $252 to me. And I thought, wow, that I don't have that. But for you, who is a very wealthy man, he actually was the president of McDonald's. He didn't care. So he's like, I'm willing to break the law and even pay the penalty if I get caught, because the advantages of breaking law, in his opinion, were greater than the cost of the restitution. Don't we do that all the time? You know, driving is such a great analogy, right? Christy and I were driving around on Friday. We had a bunch of errands to run. I think it was Friday. And she's like, do you realize that you've ran like 8 lights? Now, in my mind, they were all pink. Right? They were like, there's yellow. For my navigator, she was like, no, you've ran 8 lights. Right? And this is a true story. And I'm like, huh, why am I doing that? Because I'm weighing the cost. I believe that getting these errands done quicker because I have other things to do is worth the potential of getting caught. Now, if I got caught, I may weigh it differently. But I also justify I'm in Boston and they don't pull people over for running red lights, right? Because every traffic law is a suggestion. But we function this way. Where things get dangerous and where the author of Hebrews is trying to push us is when we take that to our religiosity, it gets messy. It gets really messy. Because then we start weighing costs when it comes to, well, I know that the Lord doesn't want me to do this, but what's it really going to cost me to do it? In the Old Testament, it would have been, well, it may cost me a chicken or a sheep. And if I have a bunch of sheep, it's like driving in the carpool lane. Like, if you think through your week and the decisions that you made, good, bad, indifferent, there's reasons that you make those decisions. It's easiest for us to really grasp what's really being talked about here when we think about the bad decisions that we made. And we go, why did I make that decision? And when you process why, which we don't do very often, then what you'll find is it's become typically a cost analysis. Now, living in a secular humanistic country, like, or world, I guess, like the United States, that cost analysis usually comes with immediate gratification. Right? This is why so many people live in such debt. Because they say, I want what I want, and I want it right now, even though I don't have the funds to pay for it. And so we have this cost analysis where it goes, well, I'll worry about paying later, even though I know I'm going to have to, but I get the gratification of receiving what I want in the immediate. And that's how we, a lot of times, how we weigh decisions, like me running red lights. I just want to get to where I'm going faster. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is quoting Psalm 40, which is King David, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to you, to your will, O God, and it is written to me in the scroll of the book. Now, I know that oftentimes when we read Psalms, it can come across as beautiful. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite Psalms. It just talks about the Lord, and it's this beautiful, poetic kind of visual that we can like feast on mentally and emotionally. A lot of times when we get into language like this, poetic language can be difficult. What's happening here is King David is writing this, but he's not writing it about himself. In this moment, he's a prophet. He's writing it about Jesus. In fact, in just a second, we're going to read that Jesus himself is going to use this to explain why he came and who he is. But what I find fascinating in this, and it's not difficult to discern, is the very beginning here where it says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Once again, we have to ask the hard questions. If that's true, which it is, because it's written in Scripture, then isn't it interesting that God set up the sacrificial system, but what he's saying is, I don't desire sacrifices? How do we reconcile that? It would be similar to, if we go back to that original relationship, I'm making all the mistakes, I'm offering flowers, and what this person has said is, well, it's fine as long as you keep bringing flowers. And I'm like, fine, so I keep bringing the flowers. And then they go, well, I don't really want the flowers. That's not what I'm longing for. But when we process that, it does make sense. Scripture gives us so many examples of individuals who make sacrifices, but God says, that's not what I'm after. I'm not looking for you to pay for what you've done over and over and over and over. I'm looking for you to stop doing what you're doing. There's a difference there. The ultimate goal of the sacrificial system was not to kill animals. It was to remind people of their sin. But ultimately, as this passage showed, it was to point people to Jesus. It was to long for the ultimate sacrifice that would come that would allow us not to be motivated by sacrifice, but be motivated by doing God's will. And that changes everything. The author of Hebrews, in quoting this, is literally saying, when I look at my past before Christ, everything I was doing was motivated by sacrifices, and it wasn't really getting me where I wanted to be, but it was reminding me of sin, and it was reminding me of, man, if I really want change, something else has to transpire. I know that what I'm offering isn't paying the consequence for my sin because I understand that the blood of bulls is not valuable enough to pay the cost that I'm rebelling against this creator God. So it almost feels like a game. It's like, I'm doing this because I'm being asked to do it, and this is what it's saying to me, but I'm realizing that nothing's going on in my heart. Nothing's changing. And then the ones that did, they seem to change for the worse. They became what we call legalists, where they begin to tout their ability to make sacrifices over another's ability to make sacrifices, which is interesting because it's actually the exact same sin. You're finding pride now in something that isn't really working. I'm just a better sacrificer than you. The sacrificial system, it's all over. We'll go back to this verse at the beginning where it says it's a shadow of Jesus. When we look at the sacrificial system, what we're supposed to see is Jesus. We're going, there needs to be a better sacrifice so I don't have to live my life grounded in sacrifice. And the ones I'm offering aren't working. So there has to be something else. I need something to come that's actually valuable enough to end the sacrifice so that I can actually live. So that I actually have the ability to function and make change, not just offer flowers. Sacrifices and offerings you do not desire. So why did God do these? Well, we're told already. The blood that was offered in these sacrifices was supposed to show us the heinousness of our sin. It says all over Scripture that the wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. And it was this constant reminder that sin produces death, sin produces death, sin produces death, that every time you're sinning, it's like you're dying again. It's nasty. It's ugly. But it didn't solve the problem. When we keep reading where David gets interesting here and becomes very prophetic, he says, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Before that, in the beginning of verse 5, it says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." This gives me chills. What is this talking about? It's just directly referring to the incarnation. That Jesus, who is infinitely valuable, was given a body at the incarnation that was able to be the final sacrifice. You go, wow, this is interesting because King David's writing about this. Why? Because the Old Testament, the sacrificial system is a shadow of Jesus. When we read the Old Testament, if we don't see Christ in it, you're interpreting it wrong. If you just see, oh, it's just a list of rules, you're missing it. What we have to see when we look at the Old Testament and we look at the law is, wow, I am incapable. And there is a hope that is constantly brought up in this law of a sacrifice that will come from an individual who can free me from a sacrificial system. That's cool. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Huh. I think the author makes this kind of switch, and I've already kind of shown you it, but he's going to begin to compare sacrifices to living the will of God. God doesn't desire sacrifices. He desires your heart. When we go back to the very beginning, isn't that exactly what the issue was? When you look at the original sin of Adam and Eve, God said, this is what I would like you to do. And I'm sure there were all kinds of questions, because if they didn't have the questions, they wouldn't have fallen into the sin. Sin doesn't just happen like that. Typically, it's cost analysis. God says, this is what I want you to do. And they say, but In the cost analysis, I mean, it says in the scriptures that as when the enemy comes and tempts Eve, that because she saw that the food was good for the eyes good to make one wise, pleasant to see that she took it. The cost analysis was, well, it feels like God's holding out on me, or it feels like he's not giving me everything that I think I deserve. And what did it really come down to? Did it come down, was the issue, oh my goodness, you ate fruit? No. The issue was you didn't trust the Lord. You didn't function in his will. What was his will for you? To be obedient to what he said and trust him and love him enough and know that he has your best interest at heart. What was the fruit? If we were going to, I mean, it's a historical event that occurred, but if we were going to look at it from a poetic nature, we would say it was a representation of the desire of human beings to say, I don't really trust you. I prefer to live sacrificially over your will. And I'm willing to pay the cost. It's interesting, as the author of Hebrews continues to write this stuff, what he's, remember, he's lived it. So now he's looking back at it through the lens of Jesus, and he's going, oh, the dots are coming together. Like the picture's beginning to form. As dot one leads into dot two, there's a line there, and there's a connection, and this picture's coming together for him. And what he's realizing is, my life has been this desire to make sacrifice and attempt restitution. It was almost like, I just want to live the way that I want, but I'll just give you what you want so you'll shut up and leave me alone. And that sounds harsh, but that's the reality. God, can you just stay where you're at? Fine. You need me to follow some rules? I'll follow those rules. But beyond that, just let me be. God goes, you're missing it. It's not sacrifice that I'm after. I don't need a sacrifice. Like, honestly, when we think about the sacrifices that we offer God in these instances, what are you really giving him? God says, you need a tithe of your income. And does he really need your money? Let's get real. God's like, man, I'm short today. I need some lunch money. So pass it over. No, it's a matter of obedience and a matter of the heart. It's choosing through the power of the Holy Spirit and his grace to follow the will of God. Now, we can be obedient and it becomes a sacrifice. And I mean, money is just one example, but what does God say? I want a joyful giver. I'm not looking for sacrifice. Like, if you're writing a check and grumbling about it, what's the point? That's not the point. It's not a sacrifice. I'm looking for you to fulfill the will of the Father. What's fascinating is that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, maybe you've never made this connection, because oftentimes what we'll say is Jesus came and he lived the life that we were supposed to live. We don't always unpack that. A lot of times what we think just immediately is, well, Jesus didn't sin. Accurate. But do you know what Jesus did when we say he lived the life that we were supposed to live? He lived the life of an individual who's following the will of God. Like we were supposed to. He didn't say, I'm just going to give you sacrifice. He said, I'm going to live your will. Jesus is saying this all the time. I'm here to do the will of the Father, not my own will. In the moment of his greatest sacrifice, which was voluntary, he was saying, I'm willingly offering myself to you, not because I have to, but because it's your will. Not because it's duty, it's your will. This changes things. Because the life of a Christ follower isn't about sacrifice. The life of a Christ follower is to look at how Jesus lived and attempt to emulate it by his grace. How did Jesus live? Your will done. Will of the Father, not my will. It Sometimes the will of the Father requires us to make a sacrifice. But in Christ, if we're motivated by doing the will of God, it doesn't necessarily feel like a sacrifice. It feels like worship. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. It's so important that as Christ followers, we understand that Jesus doesn't abolish the law, he fulfills it. There's a major difference there. God doesn't come and go, oh, I changed my mind. He says, this is still a requirement and it needs to be fulfilled, and Jesus comes and he fulfills it. But he takes it to like its greatest extreme because he's the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't sin and he lived the will of the Father. Then his sacrifice becomes valuable enough. My greatest desire in life and death is that one day the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. As a Christ follower, I think all of us want to hear that. I think where we misconstrue this is we think that that can only happen at death. You realize that in Christ, you have the ability to live your life where every day you could hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How do I know that? Because Jesus heard it. Why did he hear it? Because his life wasn't grounded in sacrifice. It was grounding in living the will of the Father. There's such a difference here. Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The theology here is amazing. One sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice removes the need for sacrifice. It's interesting how Paul makes the connection back to the beginning again, because he's like, okay, Jesus is like the second Adam. He did what Adam wasn't supposed to do, and in doing so changes everything. He, because of Jesus's life, death, burial, resurrection, because of his kingship, priesthood, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, the job, the privilege, discipleship is not about a sacrificial system. It's not about just living a life that's grounded in sacrifice and offering flowers to God. It's about worship. It's about doing the will of the Father and it being motivated by several things. Joy. Freedom. Love. Thankfulness. Gratitude. See, it's hard to be grateful when you're making sacrifices. But it's easy to make sacrifices when you're grateful. What's the difference? Because this is really where it boils down to. I mean, we have to look at the practicality of all of this. What's the difference of saying, hey, live a life that's grounded in sacrifice or live a life that is grounded in doing the will of the Father? It's a fair question. The answer is this. One leads to misery and one leads to an abundant life. Let me say that again. One leads to misery, one leads to abundant life. How do we know one leads to misery? Well, the author of Hebrews, who's looking back through the lens of Christ at the sacrificial system, is going, oh my, freedom is good. Freedom is sweet. Freedom tastes nice. The motivation of knowing that I don't have to make the sacrifice, but I get to changes things. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. The way that that's written isn't after you die. It's written in the present. It's actually written in a very fancy way that's Greek. That it's like the moment you come to faith, it begins then and it goes all the way through eternity. One of the reasons that I think Christ followers aren't contagious enough is because we're not actually living abundant life. We've sold out for sacrificial life. And when you're living a sacrificial life, there is nothing attractive about it, and it does not produce abundance, and it does not produce joy. That is not what Jesus promised. The author of Hebrews is constantly reminding us that Christ followers seem to be being drawn back to this life of sacrifice that doesn't produce what Jesus promised, and why would we do that? That's the whole point of the book. Why are you guys being tempted to go back to something that makes you miserable and doesn't work? Why are you not looking? Let's be reminded and look back at this sacrificial system through the lens of Christ. What are you missing out on? You're missing out on joy. You're missing out on abundance. You're missing out on the promise. In essence, it's almost as if you're saying what Jesus did, how he lived, how he died, how he rose, doesn't really matter. I don't want the freedom. It goes back to the beginning again. Jesus goes, I'm freeing you. I'm freeing you from a sacrificial system. I'm freeing you from thinking that your life has to be grounded in constantly making sacrifices, constantly buying flowers, constantly thinking that you have to appease me, constantly being afraid, constantly being reminded of your sin. Whereas Jesus says, I paid for it. And you have the ability to repent. You have the ability to be free from that. You have the ability to live a life that's filled of joy and abundance. You have an ability to actually be excited about your life, to reconnect to the Creator who gives you purpose, to do exactly what you've been created to do, not just live a sacrificial system. This is why it's so offensive when you hear Pastor Matt and I have talked about this not too long ago. It's offensive when you hear somebody describe Christianity as a list of rules. As a Christ follower, that should offend you, because they're comparing you to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. The comment can offend us, but we also have to ask why they believe that. Is it possible that the reason that they believe it is because they're watching Christians still live a life of sacrifice instead of abundance? I was listening to a conversation at Coffee House at State Street, and I didn't know the people. I was just sitting there, and there were some people behind me, and they asked, well, what are you doing this weekend? And the guy goes, I have to go to church. And I thought, I so want to have a conversation with you. Like, I want to know what church you go to. I want to know why you feel that way. Are you feeling that way because you feel like it's a sacrifice that you're required to make? What a miserable life. I love coming to church. It's family. It's a privilege. When it becomes duty, why go? I mean, we already have enough of that with work, right? Two things and I'll be done. The first is, I don't know what your background is. Maybe some of you have a religious background that's grounded in like a religion that's based on legalism. Maybe that's what you're taught. It's what I was taught. I remember going to youth group and it was like, follow this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. It was very rare that somebody taught me the joy of living in the power of the Holy Spirit for the will of the Father. But it's something that has to be learned. It's something that has to be experienced. It was just do it. Why? Because I said so. Nobody likes that. I don't know if that's what your experience has been, but I will tell you this. That's not gospel. Because there's no good news there. There's no good news in having to live sacrificially, consistently, without desire to do it. There's no good news in saying you have to do these things and there's no ability to be joyful in it. And if that's the way that you've been living, your only escape is Jesus. That's it. Because everything else that's going to be offered to you in this world, is the rules might change a little. But it's always going to be grounded in the sacrifices that you need to make to get you to where you want to be. The sacrifices that you need to make to put a smile on this Creator's face. You can challenge me on that all you want, every religion of the world outside of Christ. That's what it boils down to. Jesus is different. He says, you can't offer enough sacrifice. You don't even deserve it. So I'll do it so that you can have an abundant life. So that you can have the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to live a life that's not grounded in the guilt of sacrifice and the constant reminder of sin, but grounded in the love and the grace of Jesus, who eliminates the sacrificial system, who fulfills the sacrificial system for you, so that you can live for the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. That should be the call of every Christ follower. You go, what's a disciple of Jesus? I always get, how do you make disciples? I don't know. There's 9 million methods by which you can make a disciple. What's a disciple? An individual who desires to live for the will of Jesus for his abundance and his joy or her joy. That's a disciple. How do you teach that? I don't know. Look at Jesus. I mean, I can't do it better than he did, and his disciples were constantly going, how do we do it? I mean, they saw him pray all the time, and then they're constantly asking, teach us to pray. And so what do? We go, oh, it must be those words. He's like, gosh, you guys miss it. It's the heart behind the words. Thy will be done. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is your freedom. Jesus is your joy. And if you don't know him, you're going to continue in the same cycle of life of being disappointed and making more and more sacrifices. And you're going to end up in the same point that you've always been. Disappointed, unfulfilled, no purpose. Change that. For those of you, like maybe you're like, oh, I'm feeling this tug at my heart. Well, that's the Holy Spirit going, it's time to respond. So how do you do that? You just put your faith and trust in Jesus and stop putting it in your sacrificial life. Accept his freedom. For those of you who know Jesus, there's an evaluation here because you got to remember the author of Hebrews is writing to Christ followers who have also lived part of the sacrificial system and now are desiring to go back to it. Why? Because it's human. Why else? Because we want to define how abundant is going to be defined for ourselves. As Christ followers, the best thing we can do with a passage like this is to look back at our life and truly evaluate it. It forces us to ask questions as to why we're doing what we're doing. It forces us to go, am I doing this out of joy and because I get to by the power of the Holy Spirit because it's the Father's will, or am I doing it because I think it's my duty to do it? There's a major difference here. You can still be saved and live a miserable life, but why? What's the point? That's what was happening here. They're literally going, let's bond ourselves back to what Jesus already accomplished. Why? So you have to ask yourself this, what is it that you're doing on a regular basis that is sacrificial and isn't grounded in joy? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, your will be done. Give me the grace to walk your will, not mine. And when I choose to walk mine, give me the grace to see it and show me and draw me back, because this is no life I want to live. We say at Church at the Well that the goal, and I don't believe this is, Church of the Well does not own this, right? What is the mission? To make disciples of Jesus who worship him and find their greatest joy in bringing him glory. Yes. What do you find your greatest joy in? Do you even have joy? Or are you demonstrating to the rest of the world that what Christianity is a bunch of sacrifices that need to be made and a bunch of rules that need to be followed? Because that ain't it. That's not what Jesus did. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing, and I don't know what needs to change, but I am going to implore you, church, if you know Jesus, stop making unnecessary sacrifices. You're already loved. Live the will of the Father. Don't do it because it's law. Do it because you love him. Do it because he gives you the freedom to do it. Do it because he gives you the grace to do it. And do it because it fills you with joy that you can't get anywhere else. Stop living lives filled with guilt. Start living lives filled with Jesus. Every week we take communion. I already brought this up. This is where change occurs. It's the reminder that we can't make the change, but it's been offered to us. There's power in it. There's power in knowing that every time we take communion, we're literally saying, Lord, it's because of you, not because of me. It's because of your sacrifice that I'm free and have joy. And maybe today is the day you need to pray that he'll let you be freed from sacrifice and let you join him in fulfilling your purpose on this earth by doing God's will. Watch what will happen. God, you're good. Hindsight's 20/20. We look at our life. We look at the decisions that we make and the reasons that we make them, and oftentimes we find ourselves wishing that we had made a different decision. Lord, I pray right now for the individuals in this room that have been choosing to make the decision of keep living sacrificial life that doesn't lead to anything but the reminder of their sin. Lord, I pray that you would help them really grasp that there's nothing they can do to please you, not outside of Christ. So Lord, prevent them from even trying. Change their hearts. Remove that heart of stone that's so grounded in pride that we think we can earn it. Lord, free them. I pray that you would give them faith. And Lord, that their life would be defined not by what they think they have to offer, but what they're given in Jesus. And Lord, I pray for your church. Where we make so many errors in this. It's in history. It's written down for us. The the church that was so close to Jesus's time still struggled with the same thing. And here we find ourselves living in this country, struggling with the same thing. So Lord, right now, would you just free your people from a mindset of sacrifice and help us really see the life of Jesus. Lord, may we live out your will because we get to. And may it fill us with joy. So I pray, Lord, for believers in this room who, Lord, refuse to let go of what they feel they need to sacrifice. I ask, Lord, that you would show them truth, that you would give them freedom, and that if you desire that they continue in that behavior, that it wouldn't be a sacrifice, it would be out of gratitude and love. So, Lord, change our motives. Help us be more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.